I every time I read, think about this book, I am blessed. It's some words we use over and over, and most people outside of the quote church, unquote, don't use those words. But I am truly blessed from this book, because as we're going to see tonight, we see things in it that God has intended for our instruction and our comfort. And so I want to get right into that tonight. The first chapter, just to summarize the book, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, told him to go to Nineveh and to go there for the purpose to preach against that city, because their wickedness came up to God. That's in the first two verses. But then Jonah ran from the Lord's call. He went the other way. He got in a ship that was bound for Tarshish. And while he was in that ship with the sailors that were there with him, the Lord sent a storm that overcame the ship that he and the mariners were in. And Jonah told the mariners they must throw him into the sea that they might not perish, and that if they threw him in, the sea would be calm to them. So here we see how, though Jonah was disobedient as a man, yet God, in his overriding control of his life and his grace in Jonah's life, not only is going to bring Jonah to do what he gave him to do, but to set him up as a beautiful picture of our salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah wasn't a willing object lesson here. God made him one. And he was the one who wrote afterwards to tell us what God had done here. So in that way, he's prophesying looking back, but also he's prophesying looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. His own experience is looking back, but looking forward to Christ is what he's really writing about. So Jonah, in telling the mariners to throw him overboard, is talking about the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. The substitutionary work of Christ, that's what the gospel is. That's what we need. That's what we have. Through the gospel, God has told us what Christ has done, and we cling to it like drowning, perishing sailors on the sea of God's wrath, clinging to what God has said he has done in Christ. That's what Jonah and the mariners here are in the ship. So the mariners were unpersuaded at first. They tried to resist throwing Jonah into the sea, partly because they didn't want to be guilty of killing this man. They didn't know what God was going to do to them if they threw him into the sea. Would he hold them responsible or not? And they didn't want to see him drown, so they tried to row against the storm, but that didn't work. Eventually, they yielded to Jonah's request, and they begged God to not hold them accountable for what they were about to do to Jonah, and then they cast him into the sea. Immediately, the sea was made calm to them. And so Jonah, though you couldn't see him, sank in the ocean, in the waters of the Mediterranean Sea, which is not a small place. It's a huge sea, so it wouldn't be like Lake Tahoe, it would be like the Pacific, big and raging and connected to all the other oceans in the world through the channels that God prepared. But as Jonah sank, God had already prepared for him a great fish to swallow him. And so Jonah was in that fish's belly for 3 days and 3 nights. It says in verse 17 of Jonah chapter 1, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." I want to think just a minute about those 3 days and 3 nights. In fact, we're going to read through chapter 2, and we're going to begin to think on his prayer here, and we're going to learn much from that. But first, I want you to think about these 3 days and 3 nights. Jesus said that Jonah was a sign of his own death, burial, and resurrection. His death when he was cast into the sea, his burial in the fish's belly, his resurrection when the fish spit him out again onto the dry land. Did Jonah die when he was cast into the ocean? Was he dead inside the fish's belly? Was he raised to life again? Was he in his body and soul alive when he prayed these prayers? Was he finally given life after he was spit out? Those questions are difficult to answer, and I'm not sure that we can answer them. But one thing is clear. Everything that happened to him was a picture of the Lord Jesus who did die, who was buried, who, before he died in agony of soul, prayed, who, after he shed his blood and cried, "It is finished," he, in his spirit, went and offered his blood into heaven itself, in the holiest place. So it's difficult to separate between Jonah's physical, metaphysical state as a man in life and death and what actually happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so close to, if not being, death itself that it's meant to teach us of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it does so in a very powerful way. But these 3 days also align to the 3 days that the Lord Jesus said he would be in the grave. 3 days and three nights, it says in verse 17 of Jonah chapter 1. Look with me at some verses of scripture. I want to see this with you. How long was Jesus in the grave? This is something that people have wrestled with over the years. And it's difficult because it's clear that the Jews took Jesus on the Passover. They didn't want him to be on the cross on the Passover, so it couldn't have been on Saturday that he was hanging on the cross. It had to be the day before, or the evening before, actually, that he was on the cross. They took him down before that evening of the day before the Passover, which we know was a Saturday. And so he had to be on the cross on Friday. We know they therefore took him as the soldiers came and took him on Thursday evening at night when he was in Gethsemane. So if you count those times, it means he was crucified on Friday and he died on Friday evening. They took him down before the Passover began, which would have been Friday still. They laid him in the tomb, which would have been all day Saturday. And then Sunday, very early, when the women came to bring the spices to the tomb, he had already risen. So Christ was in the grave a full 24-hour period on Saturday, but only part of a day on Friday and only part of a day on Sunday. And so I want to see how this is confirmed by Scripture. In Esther, the book of Esther, it's back in the Old Testament. It's after Nehemiah and Ezra. But in Ezra chapter 5, it says here, Esther. Esther chapter 4, in Esther chapter 4 in verse 12, they told Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day." So they were not supposed to eat or drink for 3 days and three nights. "I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. In chapter 5, verse 1, "Now it came to pass on the third day," do you see that? "On the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house." So what day did Esther go in to the king? It was the third day. But she had told them that they needed to fast for 3 days and three nights. So in counting here, we see that even in this case, 3 days and three nights were completed on the third day. Also, I want you to consider another text of scripture. Look at Hosea, which is before Jonah. Hosea chapter 6, it says this in Hosea chapter 6, verse 1, "Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us, He has smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Now this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all those who were crucified with Christ, buried with him, and rose again with him, as it says in Romans chapter 6, for example. Reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God. You have reckoned yourselves to be dead with Christ and alive to God. Let me get that fan for you. So Hosea chapter 6 verses 1 and 2 is prophesying of the resurrection of Christ. And it says here, after 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up. And so you can read verse 3 too. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Now also go to the New Testament in Luke chapter 24. Because remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. It says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So it was on the third day according to the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15. And clearly, Hosea 6 verses 1 and 2 is speaking about Christ rising again the third day. Luke chapter 24, if you turn there, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, two of which were on the road to Emmaus. And in verse 21, those two who were walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus said this in Luke 24, 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. The third day, Christ was already risen, obviously walking with those two on the road to Emmaus. So, from these scriptures, and we're going to look at a couple more, we can see that Christ rose and was alive on the third day, and yet he was in the tomb 3 days and three nights. So the two have to be equivalent. Look at Acts chapter 10. This is consistent throughout the New Testament. If you look at these things, Acts chapter 10. And verse 40, it says, Peter talking to Cornelius and those with Cornelius, God sent him to preach to them. He's preaching the gospel. In verse 39, it says, we are witnesses of all these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. All right. So that should be enough. 1 Corinthians 15, as I said, says he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So this is the scripture. Christ, according to Jonah, according to Hosea, and other scriptures, rose the third day. And the third day, the 3 days and three nights was fulfilled, even though it was on the third day that he rose from the dead. So I mention that so that you can see that that the Lord Jesus, the Word of God is accurate, and it's faithful to not only the facts, but consistent with itself. I'm going to read from John chapter 2, the Gospel of John chapter 2. The Jews answered Jesus and said, what sign do you show us, seeing that thou do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So in 3 days, he's going to raise up that temple. And of course, the disciples remembered that he had said that, and it was the third day they remembered that. So then they knew that he was talking about the temple of his body. He raised up from the dead on the third day. All right. So I wanted to go through that with you, first of all. And then I want to turn your attention now to chapter 2, where Jonah prayed to the Lord out of the fish's belly. First of all, we see here that in chapter 1, verse 17, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. The word prepared here means that he ordained a fish to swallow Jonah. It doesn't mean that he, at that time, created this fish, and that fish was some kind of special fish that had never been created before, but he was created for this purpose. No, it was just a fish, great and big enough to swallow a man, which is not I mean, that's a large fish, but it's certainly entirely possible. I heard that a sperm whale can swallow they found a 14 or 16 foot shark, great white shark, in the belly of a sperm whale. So it's a pretty big throat to be able to swallow a 14 to 16 foot great white shark. I don't think sperm whale eat meat like that normally, but it can happen. And they go up, however they go up for their food and swallow it down. It just all goes down there. Anyway, it's pretty fantastic to think about that. And there's many accounts that historians have tried to give to justify this. But here's the one account that matters. If you search all the history books and you find and convince yourself that, yeah, Jonah could have been swallowed by a whale, don't let your faith rest on history. Don't let it rest on the historians. Let it rest on the Word of God. God said He sent a whale. He prepared the whale to swallow Jonah. And He did swallow Jonah, and he was in that belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. The word whale in the New Testament, where Jesus said as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, it's not necessarily a whale as we think of a whale. It just means a great fish or a sea monster. So either one is fine. I don't have a problem with whale. I don't have a problem with great fish. I don't have a problem with sea monster. The point is not about what the creature was. The point is that Jonah was swallowed at the appointment of God. Okay, and he was in that fish's belly for 3 days and three nights. So here's the question for you. Why was Jonah cast into the sea? And why was he swallowed by this great fish? What was God's purpose? Why did God send a fish to swallow him down? And some people say, well, that was to preserve his life. But I have a problem with that, too. If it was to preserve his life, he could have created a bubble. He could have put a submarine down there. I mean, he could have done any number of things to preserve his life. Besides the fact that since being in the fish's belly is compared to being in the belly of hell, and many other ways, it's doubtful that, as John Calvin claims, the fish was like a hospital. Even though he was uncomfortable, he was safe. I don't think that's what God's trying to convey here. John Calvin has a lot of good things to say, and I don't want to speak disparagingly of him without just cause. But I think it's just trying to make the text say something that you wanted to say in order to avoid saying something else. Most people will claim that Jonah never died. But the scripture never says he never died. The scripture also doesn't say that he actually died. But it does say, Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Clearly, there's a one-to-one correspondence between the burial of Christ and the fish's belly of Jonah. Was Jonah alive there? He prayed there. So we got problems either way. If we say Jonah was alive the 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly, we have issues with that. How could it be a correspondence with Christ being in the grave? We could say, well, Jonah was only in the fish's belly. He wasn't actually dead. He was still alive. And like John Calvin, he's like in a hospital. I think that's just trying to fit what God has said into our understanding. It's better just to let Scripture say what it says. Jonah was there. He could have died. I don't have a problem with him dying. I don't have a problem with him being raised from the dead. It's most likely, I mean, if you just read this, when he hit the water, he was under the water. It was a storm. The sailors were worried about perishing at sea. And they said, notice in chapter 1, it says, in verse 12, he said to them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm to you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Verse 13, nevertheless the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried to the Lord, and they said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. But lay not upon us innocent blood. They understood that when Jonah went into the water, he was a dead man. That's the important point here. Going into the sea, equivalent to, if not the same as, death. Being in the fish's belly, equivalent to, if not actual, grave. And being vomited out by the fish was equivalent to the resurrection. Whether there was a physical death, burial, and resurrection through this is hard to say, because in chapter 2, Jonah is referring back to his prayer. And how can a dead man pray? Well, I'm going to leave that to the Lord. So I'm not going to say he didn't. I'm not going to say that he did. I'm going to just take this as teaching us the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So the point here is God prepared this great fish for a purpose. And what was that purpose? To bring Jonah to Nineveh, that Jonah, having been raised from the dead, i.e., spit out by the fish, would preach the message God gave to him to the Ninevites. And when they heard the message of Jonah, him having been delivered by God from the fish's belly, they must have known something about that, because they were so impacted by Jonah preaching to them that they believed his word. And then they turned. So God caused them to hear. They believed God. They believed it through hearing Jonah. They were turned, obviously, by the grace of God, and God saved them. That was the purpose. God prepared a fish through this process to bring Jonah to Nineveh to preach the word so the Ninevites would be saved. But there's a larger purpose, of course. And that's to teach us the great sign. Jesus said there's only one sign going to be given. It's the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah, dot, 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 so the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. We're supposed to understand that this is the big message of Scripture. This is our salvation. Christ for us, not the mariners, but Jonah. Not us, but Christ entered into the wrath of God. Not us, but Christ underwent death. He was buried, and he rose, and in his death, and in his burial, and in his resurrection, we're saved from the wrath of God. We didn't perish in the sea, and therefore the gospel comes to us through the one who went through death, burial, and resurrection through the preaching of the gospel. So let's consider this now. He brought Jonah to Nineveh to fulfill the Lord's will, to preach to the people there what the Lord would give him to preach. That's in chapter 3, verse 2. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the preaching that I bid thee. And we know what God sent Paul to preach, don't we? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Here he is, a living demonstration of Christ and him crucified. And they heard and they believed and they turned. By Jonah's preaching, the Ninevites heard and believed and turned to the Lord, and the Lord determined to spare Nineveh from the wrath he had pronounced against them, even the destruction he had spoken to them through Jonah. Amazing. Now, that makes Jonah look bad, but it doesn't make God look bad. Thus, God prepared a fish to swallow Jonah and hold him 3 days and three nights until the Lord spoke to the fish to spit him out on the dry land and to preach to the people of Nineveh. The Lord, in doing this, showed himself merciful by saving Nineveh through the preaching of his word through Jonah. Jonah lived in a time where he preached to the people of the nation of Israel. At that time, Jeroboam was the king. And through Jonah's message, they were told that Jeroboam would bring back some of these, would bring back victory. The Israelites, these wicked, wicked people, God was going to give them victory over their enemies and deliver them. And so Jonah was a prophet to them at those days. These people were the people of God, the Israelites. God had sent his prophet to tell them of the victory. And yet, the same prophet who spoke of the good news to a wicked people of Israel came to speak this bad news to Nineveh. But through that bad news, God brought good news to them. He saved them from their sins. You can see the overlap here. It's pretty amazing. The elect of God, the nation of Israel, which represented the elect of God, had heard the word. Jonah had preached to them, and yet they went on in their sins. But these people of Nineveh, who were Gentiles, heard the word, and God saved them from their sins. And so you can see the distinguishing grace of God. So the Lord showed himself merciful by saving Nineveh. How? Through the preaching of his word. We never should discount the preaching of the gospel. If God hadn't sent a preacher, we would never have heard the gospel. God sent an ass to Balaam and didn't save Balaam, but God sent a preacher to us. And that foolishness of preaching, in that preaching of the gospel, God has saved us. Naaman had to go dip 7 times in the River Jordan. He thought that was a foolish thing to do. I would rather go to one of the rivers of Syria. They're better than Jordan. But Elisha told Naaman, no, you go 7 times, you go dip 7 times in Jordan. It seemed foolish. His servant convinced him, why wouldn't you do this? Get down off your high horse and get in the water, basically. That's what the foolishness of preaching does. It makes men dependent on a foolish process of preaching Christ and Him crucified. And in that, the Spirit of God falls upon us or comes upon us and gives us faith to hear and to believe. And there He turns us from our foolishness, our idolatry, and everything else to the Lord. And so, notice in this whole account here that the Lord afflicted Jonah. In verse 2, chapter 2, it says, And Jonah said, I cried by reason of my affliction to the Lord, and He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and Thou heardst my voice. So he was afflicted, and he was afflicted. Why? Why did the Lord have to afflict Jonah? Well, clearly because he was in rebellion. He went one way, God had to turn him. But He also afflicted him to teach us that Christ had to be afflicted. And so you see both things in view. In Psalm 107, it says this in verse 17, fools, because of transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw near to the gates of death. Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and He saves them out of their distresses. Isn't that the way the Lord saved us? He made it the guilt of our sin and the condemnation we face because of the guilt of our sin and our helplessness in that sin. In our sins, He made us cry to the Lord in our trouble because the Lord afflicted us. When God afflicts us, it accomplishes His will. And so we read this in Psalm 119. He says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for Thy word hath quickened me, has made me alive. In my affliction, what was the comfort of the psalmist? God's word had quickened him. We are afflicted, troubles in our life, troubles in our soul, in our conscience, the world about us troubles us, everything. What gives us life? God's word. So many lessons in this. First, God gave us life through His word when we heard the gospel of Christ and believed. Whoever hears and believes my word, Jesus said, believes on Him that sent me, has eternal life, John 5, verse 24. And so the Word of God, first of all, quickens us. But in the experience of our life, what gives you comfort? What quiets your soul and calms your fears? What enlivens your step? What causes you to move out toward God in prayer and love and peace and joy? Isn't it the Word of God? It is. That's the only thing. God's Word is our life, our food. It's the way we believe God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the Word of God is the medicine. It's the life-giving stream. Speaking of Christ, and our afflictions make us thirsty for that. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And so in Psalm 119, verse 67, it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. That's Jonah, isn't it? Sounds just like a page from Jonah. And so, why did God afflict Jonah? Because he was disobedient. Because he was rebellious. In order to convert him in his thinking to see that he needed salvation and that the Lord alone was his salvation. So the Lord Jesus Christ was afflicted, but not for his own sins, but for ours. And suffering under our sins, he also said, I was afflicted. I cried by reason of my affliction to the Lord, and he heard me. God heard his son. All right. So we learn many things about Jonah in this. Mainly, we learn the goodness and the grace of God. Now, let's look at this prayer of Jonah a little bit more here. It says in verse 1, As I said, I cried by reason of my affliction to the Lord. He heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. You know, as I just said, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was afflicted for our transgressions, wasn't he? I want to read some verses of scripture to you from throughout the Bible. Listen to these words in Matthew 20 and verse 28. The Son of Man, Jesus said this, these were his words about himself. The Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve, and notice, to give his life a ransom for many. Jonah gave his life for the sailors. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, listen to these words in verse 22. 1 Peter 2, 22. Who did no sin, the Lord Jesus, did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself. He committed himself. He put himself into the hands of him who judges righteously. Notice how in chapter 2 of Jonah, I want you to look at this with me. In all that Jonah said here, did he ever ask the Lord for something? Did he ever say, Lord, deliver my soul? Let's read it together. Let's find out. It says, verse 1, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction to the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight. Yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto him, into thine holy temple. They that observe blind vanities forsake their own mercies. But I will sacrifice to thee. I will, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. There wasn't a request there, was there? Jonah seems to be doing is describing his affliction. And then notice when he describes his deliverance, he views it as something that has already happened. And that's very significant. As believers, we live this life. And what are we doing most of the time in our life? Lord, help me. Lord, I'm a wretched man. I am vile. Deliver me, I pray thee. Save me for your mercy's sakes. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. All these things are cries from the believer's heart in our affliction, the affliction of our present state. In the body of this death, we're always just saying, Lord, this is the way things are with me. And it's horrible. And we're asking him, Lord, deliver me. But that's the way we describe our afflictions. What else do we do? We also, on the warrant of God's word, like Jonah, we refer to our salvation as an event already happened. It's already happened. Christ, when he prayed in John 17:4, he says, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And yet the work wasn't done. He still had to go to the cross. He had to suffer. He had to go through all the prayers that corresponded to those prophecies. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had to take that bitter gall and the wormwood that they offered him and reject it. And his clothes had to be divided. All those things had to happen still. So it wasn't done, actually, but it was done because he so trusted in his God that he spoke of his future salvation as a thing in the past. And so Jonah is here doing that. He's talking about how the Lord had already delivered him. He says in verse 9, I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed salvation is of the Lord. And then the Lord spake to the fish. He says in verse 6 of chapter 2, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Very significant here. When we see the work of Christ for us, we see our justification in the justification of Christ, don't we? And in that, in seeing that, we speak of it as a thing already happened, already finished, already done. And God himself calls those things which be not as though they were. He says in Isaiah 46, 10 and 11, he says, declaring the end from the beginning. And if I've spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. So what God says is already done. And this is a significant truth in our lives. Sorrows, trouble, sin, weakness, doubts, all these things come in like a flood. And yet God directs us, he afflicts us because of our foolishness, but he saves us and points us to his word. I was, read just a minute ago? He said in Psalm 119 that I was afflicted, but your word has quickened me. Remember that? I don't remember what I did with the paper. Let me find that verse again because it's significant. It's in Psalm 119 and verse 50. This is my comfort. This is our comfort, isn't it? In our affliction. We can use our words. For thy word hath quickened me. God tells us what he has done for us in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, when he shall appear, then we shall appear with him. He is our life. Jesus said in John 14, 19, because I live, you shall live also. And this is the way Abraham viewed God's justification of him in Christ. He saw when he was about to plunge the knife into his son Isaac that God was going to raise him from the dead because he saw in Isaac God's own son who he's going to go raise from the dead. He believed he would be justified in the resurrection of Christ. So we are too. So we see our salvation as an accomplished thing in Christ. But this is the way the Lord Jesus himself spoke of what God would do. In other words, faith, God-given faith, and in Christ perfectly, not in us, but in Christ perfectly, lays hold on God as our Savior in the midst of the greatest affliction because of our sin. You see the principle here in Jonah chapter 2? This is very, very comforting and strengthening too. It gives us peace and joy. To see in Jonah's prayer, he was under affliction because of his sin, and yet he was fully convinced God was his Savior. The one who was his judge, who brought him into the dust of death, in this case, the whale's belly, was the one he looked to. He said, I will look again. Did you see that? I will look again, verse 4. I said, in verse 4, I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Who cast him out? God did. Jonah was experiencing the worst possible torture of soul. To think that you're separated from God is huge. But to realize that God himself had done it, that's overwhelming. God doesn't actually forsake his people, but there are times where we feel that he has. And yet, that's exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he prayed, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He rolled upon Jehovah. He trusted him. Let me read this from Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. Listen to the way the Lord Jesus says this in his confidence in his God. He says in verse 5, Isaiah 50, verse 5, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Clearly this is talking about Christ. He says in verse 7, for the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. I'm not going to be confused or ashamed. I'm not going to be confused in my trouble. The Lord brought it. I'm not going to be confused by the flood of men who rise up and tell me there's no hope for you in God. No, I'm not going to be ashamed of my hope or my God. He said, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Doesn't that sound like Romans chapter 8? Those are the words. That's where Paul got that from. Who, if God is for us, who shall be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That would be like going to be a very dumb thing to do. But you're here you are. You're on the playground with all your buddies. You're like 5 years old. And you go over there and you spit in the eye of the son of the principal. And he's standing right there. What's he going to do to you? Who knows? Who is going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. And who is he that condemns? Christ died. It is Christ that died. So you see, in this prayer of Jonah, it's the prayer of a man afflicted for his sin, and yet looking again to Christ, who is the temple. I look again toward thy holy temple. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. They thought he was talking about the physical temple. He said, no, I'm talking about the temple of my body. Well, he didn't say it then, but his disciples understood it and told us. He was talking about the temple of his body. Christ incarnate, God incarnate. That was the temple. The Spirit of God dwelt in him without measure. The Son of God in our nature, the temple of the Lord. And so Jonah looks to what? Christ incarnate, the one crucified for sinners, afflicted by his sin. He knows God is going to deliver him. That's the blessed benefit of this chapter here. In Christ and in him crucified, though our sins bring us under the judgment of God, yet the Lord will save us. We look again to Christ. And the Lord Jesus himself did this. He was under affliction because of our sins. He looked again to his Father. He said, I know he will deliver. I've set my face like a flint. He is near that justifies me. I'm going to give my back to the smiters, my face to them that pluck off the hair, to spitting. It doesn't matter. The Lord is near. He's going to justify me. And that's the prayer here of Jonah. What a comfort it is to see these things in this little chapter in the book of Jonah. So I want you to see that first of all and foremost. I received a letter from an email to Denise and I from Shelby, and she always writes so sweetly in her correspondence. But I could tell that there was a lot of trouble because of the memory of her husband and the loss of him in her life. And I was thinking about these things, and I thought, isn't it the case that in the believer's life we suffer affliction, but we always look to what God has done for us in Christ. We are given grace to hope. To hope, that means to expect that God will fulfill his word. That even though all of my senses deny that I'm going to receive a new body, that I have a new spirit, that God has given me faith, everything seems to contradict the truth of God, at least to my physical senses. And yet, he prays to the Lord. Let's read this chapter again. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, out of the belly of hell, he says, and he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction to the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, the lowest place a man could possibly be, thrown overboard into the sea, into the belly of the fish, no sound of any voices, and he cries to the Lord. The Lord heard him out of the belly of the fish. Out of the belly, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. The Lord gave this prayer to him. Do you see what he's doing here? He's praying the words God gave to him as a prophet. Words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute, our Savior, our surety. The waters compassed me about, verse 5, even to the soul, as deep as they could possibly go. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. It's like a man with a hangman's noose about his neck, down in the belly of the depths of the sea, inside the fish's belly. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I'm in the fish's belly at the bottom of the ocean. And the earth, with her bars, he says, notice, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Think of the earth laying on your chest. You have no hope. This is describing a helpless and hopeless man, isn't it? He knew he could not get out of this. And so what does he do? I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. That's why I say, it sounds to me like he was actually raised from the grave here. In fact, the words from corruption, according to John Calvin, who also claimed that he never died, he admitted it means the grave. The grave. Thou hast brought up my life from corruption. Notice what Peter said in Acts chapter 2 when he was preaching there on the day of Pentecost. He said this, being a prophet, David said, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. He, David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. So it's the same thing. Thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me. When your soul faints, you have nothing. Your soul fainted. It's like when you faint in your body, you're out of it, right? You're in a sleep state. My soul fainted within me. I remembered the Lord. When my soul fainted, I remembered the Lord. That is the injection of life right there. And my prayer came in unto thee into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities, which is our imagined way of being saved some other way, forsake their own mercy. If you trust in another Savior but Christ, you forsake your own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. There it is. Christ is the one who vowed. He's the one who carried our obligations. He's the one who suffered. He's the one who cried. He's the one who was heard. And by his salvation, we're saved. And Jonah is entering into that. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the summation of all of Scripture, especially of this book. Salvation is of the Lord. And so the Lord immediately spake to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Bam! Raised him up from the dead. Amazing grace. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you at all times, and help us to trust you. We realize that we can when we read your word, and today our eyes are enlightened. But we know how it goes with us. Trouble comes. Sorrow comes. The weight of life comes upon us, and we feel overburdened. We lie awake at night. How are we going to fix all these problems? And we can't fix them. So we pray, Lord, that we would at all times look toward your holy temple, and we would understand that you have, that salvation is of you and you alone. You designed it from before the foundation of the world to glorify yourself in our salvation. And it was because of that design and because of the commitment Christ made in pledge of himself by a solemn oath that he would fulfill the role of surety for us and stand before justice in your name, speaking of your people as his own and substituting himself for us, to bear all that we owed, to let us go free back up to our Father. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for this salvation. We pray, Lord, that you would hold us up in this grace of faith to look to Christ always and ever, and to praise your holy name for this wonderful grace of salvation by him, that you saved him and saved us with him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.